The message this morning is going to be comprised of three large sections with a particular focus on one. Two of the sections are scripture. The one is the long story that we just had read, the walk to Emmaus, road to Emmaus. The second one that I hope you can access more or less from your memory was also looked into by the Sunday school classes last Sunday. It's John 21, the last chapter of John. That's the one where Jesus appears to the disciples as they're fishing. He has a fire on the shore, he gives them breakfast, and then you have the three questions to Peter. Peter, do you love me? So those would be two. I'm not going to get into either one of those in the sense of expositing those scriptures, but they're very much running in the background as a part of what I have to say. Several times in this true story process, I focused on visuals that especially spoke to me. That's piece number three. And this morning is again such a morning where what I'll really be looking at in detail is what this particular visual was speaking to me about our lives and also the idea that Jesus is Lord. Shall we pray? Lord God, however it is that you would speak to us, whether in song or story or scripture or something which we see or something which we remember, my prayer is that when we walk out of here, we will be more solidly embedded in the reality of you as the Lord of all things in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will start by saying that if I had been the event manager for the reintroduction of Jesus, who was now resurrected, that's the point we're at in the story, is Jesus has been resurrected and we have the appearances. If I'd be in had been in charge of choreographing that, I would have done it very differently than the way that it happened in the Bible. Because as I see it, the obvious choice was a big event at the temple. Something designed for maximum impact and splash, ladies and gentlemen, and I now bring back to you, and there would have been whatever would have made it spectacular, because it was spectacular. Jesus lives again. Instead, what we have is almost the opposite. It's almost peculiar if you think about it. These unexpected appearances of Jesus to people in the everyday and the ordinary, so much so that they do not recognize him. I'd ask you to tap into your knowledge of the Gospels. I won't be going with chapter and verse in all of this, but there's Mary who's crying in the garden and thinks she sees a gardener. The disciples are hiding out behind locked doors. Another appearance was the one we heard read. Two disciples who are heading home, their heads are hanging, they're heading away from where I would have introduced Jesus, Jerusalem, and they're going in the wrong direction, back to everyday life in this village called Emmaus. Were we to go into John, you'd have still another group of people, and what were they doing? They're back at work, fishing. That was their vocation, now they're back to work. In one way or another, all of Jesus' inner circles are taken aback at seeing him, not recognizing him. And again, tap into your biblical knowledge. You have phrases like doubting. We find them frightened. At one point, they think he's a ghost. In essence, in all of these, they are saying, and I'll say it in two different ways. They're saying, what are you doing here? And the other question is, what are you doing here? I think that summarizes at least all of the appearances that Jesus made immediately post-resurrection. And yet there he is in the everyday and the ordinary. And so the question is, what's the point? If the Bible is written in this way, what's the point? Well, maybe the point is so obvious that we can't see it. If Jesus is our Lord, and if he is the Lord of our lives, not just the Lord of life, but our lives, then it is natural that he would appear where our lives are lived, and most of life isn't lived in a temple or in a church building or in Washington, D.C., or wherever the halls of power are. Most of our lives are lived in our lives. In bits and pieces, in places that are not particularly religious. I'm the exception to this rule because I'm a pastor, and so every day I come to a church. But the reality is that I can say this for you, most of your lives are just lived in places that don't have particular religious significance and are scattered everywhere. So let's look now at the visual. I looked at this visual, and for me, the gold of it, the crown that you have here, represents the regal and the royal. This is appropriately the color of lordship. And what you have is a crown that is set in a sky of blue. And so it's up there where the sky is, and it is out there also where the sky is. And so you have this regal color that is set in the sky of blue. You also have two paths. That's the way I'm thinking of this. This would be one of the paths, the horizontal. This would be the other path, the vertical. And the horizontal path is our path through life. That's the way that I'm thinking of it. On it are our traveling companions, because no one is an island. So in my life and in your life, there are people you like and people you don't like. There are friends and there are enemies. Really, I don't want to overdo this because you could do this yourself, but if you ever monitored one day and just thought, well, how many people are in my path? Well, you'd find shopkeepers and people you run into and that you maybe honk at on the road and so forth and so on. It would go all over the map in terms of what we encounter. It might be fellow students with you at your elementary school, the nurse that took you in to see the doctor, or it might be your patients, your neighbors, your enemies, your friends, your former friends, dear family, and on your life path are also the black sheep of your family. And on and on and on. And I think we could also mention on that path as appearing non-human things that are a part of our life as we move along. The viruses that we catch, the economic recessions that we experience, the severe storms that might knock down our house or somehow affect our life, and so forth. So that's the horizontal road. But there is something about this visual, no offense to the artist, that is a little bit off, if we are honest. At least what I'm about to say is true for some of the time, because in the center is also, appropriately, the color gold, the royal color. Jesus is Lord, where we would expect it. But that's not really accurate, is it? Again, with apologies to the artist, let me make a small change here, which I think is more likely to be lifelike. So, I'm going to change this a little. Some of you don't have that good eyes. 17-year-old Tim Schrag. I showed it to Dorothy before the service and she laughed. Isn't this the way that it is? Actually, most or at least some of the times, it's about us down here in this life. Think of how often the narrative starts in the morning, I, and it's about my plans, and how are things going to affect me? Is my day going to go well or not? It's about me. But occasionally, there are those things that we want, or there are problems that vex us, that are beyond us, and it is at that point that we probably and rightly intercede. We pray a prayer of intercession. We turn to Jesus who is in heaven. The Jesus who is out there and is available as an asset to help us periodically. I don't know if you remember the movie Lincoln or if you saw the movie Lincoln, but it was so fascinating the way a part of his day was, the way that poor people would come common people would come, and they'd give a letter, President Lincoln, can you help me out? This was unfair, this wasn't right. And they would reach out to him when they had a particular problem, and then he would address that problem. And I think it's the same kind of phenomenon. Lord Jesus Christ, please do this for me. But with this kind of an arrangement, it is as if the Lordship of Jesus, who is now in heaven, is as if Jesus is on call, is there on an as-needed basis. And there are many times in which we are very happy to leave it that way and to break that connection because, I guess I won't be mentioning to Jesus some of the reality and the stuff of this road on which I walk, which isn't heavenly and it isn't Christ-like. The times in which I or you or we, I just happen to put my picture there, we know what's in our heart, envy and lust, grudges that have been with us for decades, backbiting, selfishness, passing by those in need, unlike the Good Samaritan, hoarding, being greedy. If you're alert, you may recognize the brown of that path as the same fabric as last week. If you look at it closely, it has little thorns on it. And life is often prickly, and it is not loving, and so are we. So we won't necessarily invite Jesus to be the Lord of that little feud. I'll just leave Jesus out of that because it feels so good to come with a mean spirit and to hang on to it. Jesus is Lord of, well, is pretty much Lord of my life because there's parts of my life I'd just as soon not really listen to what it would be like to have Jesus Lord of my mean-spiritedness or my self-centeredness or the times when I'm inhospitable and so forth and so on. Now, I think we should recognize what makes this kind of a stance, this sort of a way of looking at Jesus as sort of being out there, crowned out there. It's kind of normal. Just because I have a president, I don't expect any kind of personal attention because the president is out there and relatively inaccessible. I'm down here, so to speak. And it's so interesting the way that the disciples themselves in the story had that view of what Jesus' lordship was going to look like, because already they were starting to jockey for position. Jesus wasn't accessible to them. He was up there. And so the mother of two of the disciples said, by the way, when all of this is arranged and when you are resurrected, could my two sons please have a special place of privilege? We mere mortals are used to jockeying for access to the big shots, the rulers, the lords. Special privilege. And Jesus explained that lordship under him was going to be utterly different because he said, I've come to serve, not to be served. In other words, consistent with all of his teachings, I will be with you right here on your road. Not just up there, but with you always. I will be with you always, and so you can count on me, was one piece of reassurance. In body, he was not there, but he said, my Holy Spirit, wherever two or three gather with you, is accessible to every one of you. Every one of you can live in that spirit, and in that sense, I'm with you every minute of your day. I am the Lord of your life. And that is both comfort, but it is also caution. It's not permissible to compartmentalize your life to where you run most of it and can call on Jesus for favors now and then as needed. That's part of it. There's another path here. We'll take this down. I'll leave it here. You're welcome to come up afterwards and admire it. Lo, those many years ago when I had hair, and now we look at the vertical path. The vertical path is the same thing, it's just going to be a little bit different in terms of content, if that makes any sense, because I'm understanding the vertical path as the connection with the holy. This is the place where the spiritual path, if you were, although that's not really the right way to put it, this is where we find our longing for God, where we want to come into God's presence. And Jesus' lordship is spoken of in those terms, seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is this sense of being able to access the transcendent. And we find the early followers of Jesus very much engaged in that vertical, that spiritual quest. Look at their behaviors. They were in prayer regularly, all the time. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. They came together regularly to worship. Their behavior was described as gathering daily for the breaking of the bread, which wasn't just about eating, it was about remembering Jesus and in some way becoming a part of his journey. And if we were to take the time to access, now I'm thinking of the true story in the whole ark, that idea of God traveling with people as a people on their journey. You had the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence was somehow in a mysterious and holy way was with them. God remembered them. God saw them. They traveled with them. Except that, if we are honest, this vertical road as well can become something like this. This picture, by the way, if you are curious, is generic. It is not of anything that I'm familiar with. It's a picture of a church. It reflects the reality that what governs us, what lords it over us in how we seek God, can come to be us. What I mean is this. It appears as if much of the history of Christianity, much of the nature of the vertical quest, is that which we have created as our religion. And so how does one come into God's presence? Well, the Pope said, or we turn to the Augsburg Confession of Faith, or the bottom line is that you belong to a certain denomination, a church. Lordship is, in fact, a matter of the bottom line, and there are those that would say the bottom line is that we stay Baptist, or that we stay Mennonite, or that we belong to this institution, or that we belong to that conference. We have to stay within the constraints of something which is what we created, and it was exactly that happened in the early church as well. Some of them, as they gathered together, and it sounds so wonderful for the breaking of the bread and prayer together. And then what did some of them say? Well, I follow Peter. And others said, no, I follow Paul. And others said, we in Jerusalem think this. And others said, no, we in Antioch think this. And you start to have division. And then my question is this, where is Jesus in that? If you're starting to base access to God as a bottom line in that which we have created, it is possible that the worship of Jesus isn't about Jesus. And if we were to extend this beyond the New Testament story, let's go to Reformation history. 100-year war between Christians. A scandal. World War I, one of the greatest assets for the national war effort in this country was the clergy. I don't know what all of this might mean. This is simply cautionary. I do know it was cautionary when we look ahead to the book of Revelation, where there are seven letters written to seven churches, saying, you know, I'm glad you're doing this, but you aren't complete. You aren't complete. You don't have all of the answers. The answer is not to be found in the way that you are, because there is something deeper, the Lamb that was slain, that's sitting on the throne, that is calling you to something deeper. And so be very, very careful about falling into a pattern of worshiping the form of your faith, which is reflected in a particular congregation, a particular constitution, a particular denomination, or a particular confession of faith. Be very careful, because those seven churches did many things well, but they weren't complete. They weren't complete. Restoring Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus as the final guide for our gathered believership is crucial. So, when you are asked, how are things going at your church? What I'm really asking is, in terms of what are you answering? We have good worship. Is it about us and our performance? Or do we answer, we have a sense that people's hearts are finding a place in how we worship to intersect with God's heart? And when we disagree, which is inevitable, we'll always have conflicts, I think this, I think that, do our disagreements unfold in a way that honors Jesus or turns into a power struggle with winners and losers? Are we essentially about the task of defining boundaries and keeping people out? Or is our gathering, I think every gathering of Christians should ask, is our gathering characterized by a hunger for the lost that nobody else wants to touch? Come on in. Why would we keep you out? How is church going? I'm simply saying Jesus as Lord, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, both is to guide our lives and is to guide individually and is to guide our corporate life. And that is, of course, the intersection. You shouldn't be surprised at what I'm going to say, of the great commandment. Love God, love neighbor, and love yourself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, just about done. I'm walking around the sanctuary, I'm looking at this, there's one more. All of this is moving into a future. If this is the earth, this is the earth, and this is the heavens, the blue is the heavens, and there is the earth around there. This journey, and this journey leads to where? A new heaven and a new earth. So it's immediately relevant to right now, today, how we get along with each other and how we do church together. But it's all coming to this glorious, majestic kind of restoration of the creation which God intended in the first place. So I think that's a pretty good representation of, in some ways, of the true story of the whole earth. Where we've come from, how we're to live, and where we're to go. And I offer it to you for your blessing as you have eyes to see. Amen.